You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My name is Nicholas, and today we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We've ended up in chapter 6. We're talking about forgiveness. Ah, yes. And where did I leave off? Now, forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Our Heavenly Father is not going to lead us into temptation. No. It says, but deliver us from evil. He will do the opposite. That is, if we enter into His kingdom, we will be delivered from evil. And we're delivered from evil in the way we ask. This part of this prayer is through repentance, basically. When we say the things I was doing was wrong, the things that I have been doing, or what I did not conform to your law, we're asking Him to deliver us from evil, or to deliver us from temptation, and to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And, of course, amen comes from the Hebrew Amen. It doesn't come from the god Amun-Ra, as a lot of people are liking to teach that day, just because it sounds similar. But it comes from the Hebrew Amen, which means something like in all truth, or something like verily, verily, Amen and Amen and Amen. They would say as an affirmation, a very strong affirmation of truth. And that's what it means. So His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And His is the only kingdom that will last forever. There is no other kingdoms. All of these other kingdoms, kings and kingdoms, to use the words of a song, they'll all fade away. And only His kingdom will last forever. There's no other kingdom that will last forever. We have it demonstrated. And I, from Daniel, the king, the Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, the king of Babylon. He had a dream, and he couldn't interpret it, and it bothered him so much, he couldn't even remember it. So he called his magicians and his pagan priests and soothsayers, or whoever they were, all together, his wise men, all together, and none of them could tell him what the dream was or what it meant. And he says, well, look, you know what, I'm going to give you a day or whatever it was, and somebody's going to come up with the answer. You're going to tell me what the dream was and what the answer, the meaning of the dream was, or I'm going to have all of you killed. And so when Daniel heard about it, he prayed about it, of course, and the Heavenly Father gave him the answer. And that's the short side of the story. Anyway, the answer was he had an image in his dream. He was the head of gold, and the image went down to the feet of clay mingled with iron, or iron mingled with clay. And at the end of the dream, this great mountain, which is the kingdom of God, that's what it said, strikes the image in the feet. And this image is called, I call it, the image of the times of the nations, or the times of the Gentiles. Because that's what times of the Gentiles means. It means times of the nations. And of course, the nations of men is what this image represented. And finally, it strikes the image in the feet, and that is at the time of the iron mingled with clay. And that's where we're at now in this image. Because the iron was the Roman Empire. And ever since then, we've had a Roman Empire-style government that has taken over the world. And they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, is part of a prophecy too. But we see that here in the iron mixed with clay, and the clay representing flesh and blood, men and women, out there apart from the government in another kingdom, the kingdom of God, in that they shall mingle themselves with the kingdoms of men, meaning the people of God. So we are in the time of iron and clay. And it's a good time to live, because, but anyway, getting back to the point is that this image is going to get struck in the feet of iron and clay, and it's going to be totally obliterated. It's going to be so obliterated when this great, the great kingdom of God strikes this image in the feet that it's going to be just come like the chaff, which the wind drives away, and the prophecy says that so that no place is found for them. So there will be no place for the kingdoms of men. That's right. No place for the kingdoms or the governments of men at that time. So his kingdom, and his kingdom will last forever because it says that it fills the whole earth. So his kingdom is the only one that's going to last. So all of your allegiance to the kingdoms of men, no matter how much you love your country or your state or your nation or your Vatican or your religion or whatever it is, whatever kingdom you have here on earth, it's going to be done away with. They're going to go the way of every other kingdom throughout history. And we have from the prophecy that it's going to be totally obliterated. So there is no other kingdom that can fit into this statement. For thine is the kingdom and is the power and the glory forever. No other kingdom will last forever but his kingdom. His kingdom will strike all the kingdoms of men when that time comes. And we're in that time now. So that time is not like going to last 7 years or whatever. That time is lasting for hundreds of years. Yes, even thousands of years now. The time of the iron and clay. And I believe that we're toward the end of it. I believe that we have only a couple hundred more years left. I'll put it that way. We only have a couple hundred more years left on the top side. So we're in the time of the iron and clay. How's that? We have perhaps a couple hundred years left before the image, before that great mountain, the kingdom of God, strikes the image of in the feet and drives it away. And when that time comes, oh, you won't have these wicked people out here doing wickedly. And there will be a force behind the kingdom, finally. And there'll be probably a lot of people that will do what's right for the wrong reasons, for the wrong intentions at that time. The scripture talks about it. Because he's going to rule and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And his rule and his reign is going to demonstrate many things. He's going to demonstrate how things would have been, perhaps, if Israel had been obedient and had not cried out for another law form, a king like the other nations. If they had allowed the government of the people and by the people and for the people, proclaimed by one of the great translators, I believe it was Wycliffe, who upon reading, upon understanding what the Heavenly Father set up in Israel, his proclamation was that it was a government of the people and by the people and for the people. And yes, Abraham Lincoln borrowed that for his Gettysburg Address or whatever it was, or Emancipation Proclamation, or wherever he borrowed it and used it. He didn't come up with that. That came out, that was an exclamation by one of the Bible translators when he understood finally. You know, I saw it too, because going through the Old Testament, if you go through my studies there on my website, crosstheborder.org, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, you'll see it. You'll see that he set up in Israel government of the people, by the people, and for the people. He set up a government of judges by the people, inserting a little prophecy to make the point that his kingdom is the only kingdom that will last forever. There is no other kingdom. And that's why it's so important. There's nothing more important than we cross the border into his kingdom. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. You can't be born into the kingdom of God. It's something you must do. He's looking for volunteers to fill his kingdom. Let's continue. Let's jump back in here into our text here and continue. Verse 14 of chapter 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Everything we do, whatever we do for our Heavenly Father, whatever we do for the glory of His kingdom, let us do it privately, let us do it with a clear conscience, let us do it with the right motivation, let us do it because we love Him and we want to please Him, not to be seen of men, not for our own glory. And he continues, but thou, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. So when you fast, you don't go around telling them, I'm fasting today. You avoid telling them, you know, at whatever cost you can. There may come an instance where you have to say, I'm fasting, you know, I'd love to sup with you, but I'm fasting today, quietly, to your host or whatever. And usually if you're fasting, you want to avoid situations where you need to tell someone that you're fasting. Sometimes it's unavoidable, but with a little discretion, you usually want to fast during a period of time when you're not required to have a whole lot of interaction, perhaps on a weekend where you're having no visitors and you're not going anywhere, and you're able to do that and take a reprieve. Perhaps your wife can help you out if you're married, or a family member can help you out if you're in that situation where you need to fast or you feel the need to fast, and you can confidentially tell someone who needs to know and who can somewhat help to guard your fast so you keep it private. Just use a little wisdom when you're doing fasting. And fasting is a very important thing to do. To deprive yourself. It's something that humbles you. It brings you down to your need. And it helps to clarify when you deprive your flesh of the things that it desires. And because when you're fasting and you're not eating food, you're also depriving yourself of everything else too. Food is a necessity. And if you're depriving yourself of necessities by fasting, well, then your fast includes all of those things that aren't necessary. And of course that, you know, that encompasses a lot of things. Perhaps a movie, perhaps your favorite music, but a fasting is a time of fasting, prayer. It's a time pretty much of solitude where you spend a lot of time praying, singing psalms, and meditating on the word of our Heavenly Father. And it's good to practice, say, fasting one day a month, if you can do that. Or sometimes you can fast several days a week until noon, even. You know, you can have a lot of mini-fasts. And, you know, another thing is the more fasting you do, the healthier you will be. So it's good to practice fasting. It'll increase your longevity. And hopefully it will it'll increase your communion with our Heavenly Father and with His Holy Spirit by helping you to embrace His righteousness and make His righteousness a part of your life so that His righteousness becomes yours. So when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of sad countenance, he says. Yeah, well, what a sad sight to see someone bragging on themselves, patting themselves. Oh, I'm fasting today. Yes, didn't want to tell you about it, everybody, but you know, I'm here at the church, and you know, we have the big potluck afterwards. But I'm fasting, so I'm not going to be eating today because I'm fasting. So, you know, oh, you're fasting on the wrong day. You know, you don't fast on that day. You fast the day before that, when nobody'll know, and you don't have to explain anything to anybody. Either that or you go away quietly when they're having their meal. And without a word, you just say, something's come up and I have to leave. Because you don't want to be hanging out with all that food when you're fasting. Oh, that would be torture, would it not? Perhaps. Okay, let's move on from the fasting here. Yeah, don't be like those sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Yes, what a sad countenance. What a sad, sad thing. They have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And a lot of people might be doing it for the reward, going, where's my reward? No, I think the reward, well, and sometimes the reward is the communion. And he says he'll reward you openly. So if you experience good health, well, that's an open reward, isn't it? If you experience joy, it's not your, are not you being rewarded openly? It's not always monetary and wealth and prosperity. You know, there are other greater rewards than things. And he says that he'll give us everything we need, but we're getting to that. So we don't have to worry about things. He continues here in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Well, you know what? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But he's continuing the teaching here. He's saying, give, fast, and pray in secret, and he will reward you openly. You know, and your reward isn't always treasures on the earth. We touched on that a little bit. The prosperity gospel and things like that. But these aren't the way that he rewards you. He rewards you openly, but also you have treasures in heaven. You have treasures in his kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. You know, is that against having property? Is that against having prosperity? No, because every man is rewarded according to the works of his hands. And I mean in this life. If you work hard, you should be rewarded for your work. And if you're wise, another man won't steal your work away from you. Although, you know, they've set up their system out there to steal the labor of your hands with their unjust monetary system where they steal your labor that you go ahead, that they monetize your labor and then they depreciate the value of the monetary units because they use an unjust weight and a balance. You know, so you can't count on your treasures on the earth. They can all disappear in a day. And you can't take anything, any of them with you. And our Heavenly Father says he will provide everything you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll provide all you need. But I'm getting ahead of myself again. It's hard not to do. So lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, but where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So yes, property is a good thing, and our liberty on this earth is much tied to having property, because if we don't have property, we become the slaves of other men, because we have nothing, and we're living in poverty, and we're counting on the property of others for our sustenance, so we become the slaves of men. So it's a good thing to live and to be a free man if you're able, and many people aren't able. It goes with the winds of the governments of men, and one nation can conquer another nation. A nation could come in and take over your country and reduce you to poverty, just like that. So your true treasure, the thing that you treasure more than anything else, needs to be the treasure that is in his kingdom and is a treasure that is going to last forever. You know, as the saying goes, your treasure cannot be in the things that you cannot take with you. And that's what they say. You can't take it with you. All those things that you cannot take with you cannot be your treasure. Let him be your treasure. Let obedience to him be your treasure. Let the work that you do for his kingdom build up for you treasures that will never fade away, where moth can't corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? What's that all about? What is your eye after? What are you looking for in your life? Well, you're looking for what you treasure, the thing that you pursue. What are your eyes looking for? What are you looking for? What are you pursuing? What do you want to see? Do you want to see treasures in heaven? Do you want to see the works, His righteousness abound in your life? Then let your eye be on the things that please Him. Let your eyes be seeking the things that pertain to His kingdom. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.